Good morning. I had a comment just now and in first service as well about the shoes. So they're bright green. Don't usually see a preacher in running shoes. But it's a message on evangelism, and Ephesians 6 says, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the God, right? That's not what I was talking about. But I'm way more comfortable in them, and that makes for it's a sermon that's usually easier to listen to, so we'll see here. Okay, so we are on our final week of a three-part series on evangelism called Just Sow It. Just Sow It is the name of a campaign that's kind of running nationally in our association. The idea being the gospel is something we can kind of really get locked up about, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And the move is, you know what, our responsibility primarily is a preview of the message. Our responsibility primarily is to deliver the mail of the gospel message. And so the campaign, just sow it, is let's just get out there and by any and all means simply pass the message on. So Just Sow It, week three, and I'm calling this one Evangelistic Expectations. And I'll get to that here, why I'm calling it that. I think in the scriptures we don't really see a clear pattern for how an individual believer is supposed to go about the work of sharing the gospel with another person. We don't have a gospel presentation for a believer to somebody else lined out very clearly. It says, here's how you're supposed to do it. We have a couple example sermons. We have a couple examples of people doing that preaching of the gospel from one individual to another in a couple different situations. No clear pattern. But we do see in the scriptures a very clear backdrop that all of the churches were proclaiming the gospel in their area. First of all, Jesus, that's his command, his final command to his believers. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all of creation. Go into all the nations and preach the gospel to all of creation. That's his mandate. That's his commission to us. Second, in Acts, you see when the Holy Spirit fell, what started to happen was the preaching of the gospel to anyone who would hear and the expansion of the church. Soon after that, when the believers were scattered through the region in the Middle East there, everywhere they went, it says they proclaimed the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, in the intro, Paul says, the gospel has sounded forth from you all. So there is, just wanted to real quick nip that one in the bud, there is in some churches this thought that this evangelistic work is not something that everyone's supposed to do. It's something that the professionals are supposed to do, or the pastors are supposed to do, or a specific type of minister is supposed to do. But I think that there is a very, very clear example that all of the churches were about the work of spreading the gospel. And it is my sense in Stonebrook that most of us feel like we are not as prolific in this work as we should be. Yes? Nod your head. Yes? No? Some of you are saying, no, I think I'm doing good, and that's awesome. But I think by and large, there is a sense that we could be doing more in this area. And I think that that's true. I think that's true for my personal life. I think that's true for the life of most of my fellow elders. And I think that that's true for every single one of us in this auditorium. In fact, I want to say that this area is, because of its importance and its prominence in the scriptures, is actually a lot like prayer. And there is a very old saying. It says, if I wish to convict any man, I will ask him about his prayer life. How are you doing? You praying enough? Well, I guess I could be doing more. There is always sort of this unreachable bar that we could be doing more. But I think that there is another sense that that's going to be true where however well we get at this. But I think that there is a general sense that a lot of us are sort of locked up in this area. Of opening my mouth when I know I should about the gospel message. And, you know, there's a couple things at play in this. And one of them, I think, has to do with the fact that there's a spiritual war going on. And Satan is trying to shut your mouth. And I don't want to underplay that. And I don't want to ignore that. And I also want to say that that factor will always be. It will always be there. And I'm not going to address that this morning. I'm just going to say that that's there. We need to be aware of its reality. The second is kind of this area of hesitancy. We have a personal hesitancy or personal, I don't know, is fear is the right word? I experience this. So I feel like I'm trying to describe to you this feeling that I have, just kind of being scared, shut down, nervous, not sure, unsure, hesitancy. We're tentative. We're timid. I'm trying to get my head around exactly what this is. Maybe I'm staring back at a bunch of blank faces who aren't struggling with this. And you know, is that the case? You guys feel this way? Does it even cross your mind that maybe I should be proclaiming the gospel to my neighbors and coworkers and kids and classmates and all those things more than I am currently? I have a friend, and he wrote this in an article, and he said, I suspect that the average Christian's hesitancy to share their faith actually has very little to do with timidity or lack of courage. I kind of read that, and I went, ooh, ouch. Because here's why I think that. Most believers who tell me that they're timid in this area have no problem explaining to others why they support a particular political cause or other controversial stance on something. Most of us are pretty good at that. When we have an idea that we're passionate about, we're pretty good at explaining it most of the time. So there's something else going on. He's speculating here. Maybe even especially Christians with political causes that are controversial. And I just want to be honest that I don't know that I'm personally a shining example of prolific personal evangelism. But I do want to say that I think my conscience is clear here. From time to time, as opportunity presents itself, I have proclaimed the gospel to those I've come into contact with. And for the last several years, I've done so with a measure of courage that I did not have for the first 6 to 8 years of my Christian life. And I wanted to share with you this morning just a few things that realizations I had or scriptures that came to life for me that kind of unlocked me in this area. And I want to share them with you in hopes that it'll provide a measure of courage, you'll see in a minute, measure of relief from false expectations on what's going on or false assumptions about what's going on that I hope will light you up a little bit in this work. So first, I want to say, keep it simple. When we're sharing the gospel, I think a lot of us can be really locked up trying to think of all the things that I'm supposed to remember when I'm in order to share the gospel with somebody. I think the cross diagram has something like 55 verses I'm supposed to memorize or somewhere in that neighborhood, and I don't remember all of them. In fact, I'm not even sure I can really remember the first five off the top of my head, and that chart, which part, what goes where, and I'm not sure I can keep this all in my head. Or we think of it in terms of, I'm not sure I can answer all of their questions that they're going to have for me. And let me, you know, even if I were to sit down and ask you on the spot to articulate what's the gospel, if you were to share it with me, if you were to share it with somebody, what would you say? And then about 25 things comes into your head all at once, all the little corners and details and which order do they go in, and I don't really have this in my head. And we overcomplicate it, and that keeps us from having a plan, and that locks us up when the opportunity presents itself. I want to share this one verse. This is kind of my memory verse for today, and it is probably one of the most encouraging things to me in this work. 1 Corinthians 1:21 is the second half of the verse. Paul's talking about, you know, the Greeks, they're wanting wisdom. The Jews, they're demanding a miracle or a sign, something that proves it. But Paul says, it pleases God through the folly of our preaching to save those who believe, or the folly of the message we preach to save those who believe. The simple message that we have to proclaim is the effective agent. The Holy Spirit taking that message and applying it to somebody's heart, that's the effective agent, not this superior wisdom that you're bringing to the Greeks and not this miraculous sign that you're bringing to the Jews, but it's this simple message that is the effective agent. Here's a promise. God is pleased through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. So I want to say this, that if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, and if you are, in that sense, saved, you know everything you need to know to share the message of the gospel with anyone you come across. You know everything you need to know. If you didn't, you wouldn't be a Christian. And I want to try to give you kind of the core, the center, the central point. Maybe I should say this. If you feel that you are locked up in this area, if you're lit up and you're going and you're fruitful, I am not going to presume to teach you this morning. Okay? I was a kicker in high school football, and I was a pretty good kicker my freshman year, and I was a straight-ahead kicker. I don't know if that makes any sense. It's the wrong way to kick, by the way. But I could kick the ball pretty far. And then they brought in their senior dude, who was a soccer-style kicker, to show me how to do it correctly. And I tried to do that, and I couldn't do it. And then I couldn't kick straight ahead again after that, or soccer-style, and I was a terrible kicker, and I was no longer a kicker on the team. So if you got something that's working, like, you just, like, take a nap for the next 20 minutes. But if you are more like me, and I suspect the majority of the room, and you are locked up in this area, let me help you keep this simple. What we are doing when we go out to preach the gospel is we are announcing a very simple, plain, historic fact. We are announcing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's it. That's your message. That's your task. Your task as an evangelist is to go out and announce that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Having announced that, you have done the work of an evangelist. It's that simple. Here's why. This is the core, this is the seed, this is the central point of anything else that you're going to need to say in that conversation. You're going to say more than Jesus is Lord and Savior and then check the box for evangelism that day. But all that you need to know is packed up in here. There is a lot. I could even say the entirety of Christian theology can hang on this phrase. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if you know the gospel story, this phrase will give you all the hooks that you need in that conversation. This is the center. Think of it as your center of gravity. As long as you are right here, you're going to be fine in any conversation that you ever have. Any question that you are asked that you don't know the answer to, you come back to this. Jesus is Lord and Savior. What does that mean? So how do I answer your question? Knowing the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Don't worry about tracing out all these little philosophical arguments. Come back to this center every time. Here's how this works. There's a lot packed up in here. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus, who is he? So Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, the Creator, heaven and earth. You're going to probably need to say that at some point. He is God himself, second member of the Trinity. You probably don't need to comprehensively explain the Trinity. Good luck with that, by the way, to somebody who's exploring the faith. But you will need to say that the Trinity exists. There's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's born of a virgin. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. These aren't bullets up here, sorry. Who is Jesus? You know who he is. If you know Jesus, you know who he is. So, first of all, you need to talk about Jesus when you're sharing the gospel. Talk about him. He's the message. Who is he? And what did he do? His life, death, resurrection, reign, and return. That's what he did. That's the gospel message. Jesus is Lord and Savior because of these things. He's seated on a throne in heaven. He's coming back. We need to obey him. Oh, you're not obeying him, are you? Oh, well, he is the king. That means you're an outlaw. That means you need to be restored to a relationship with him. Good news. Jesus died on the cross to take your penalty for you, spilled all of his blood to forgive your sin, and now, if you believe that, you're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus is Lord and Savior. This is the central point. It's the simple message. Stay there. And if somebody, I think we also get locked up on this point. What if somebody says they believe. Okay, I'm in. Now what? I have been in situations, and I remember first time at a spring break mission trip when somebody said, all right. And I was like, wait, you're in? Yeah, what now? I don't know, this never happened to me before. The response is simple as well. Repent. You command them to repent and be baptized. Turn from their way of doing life against God's commands, living as that rebel outlaw against God, into living life his way, according to his commands and according to his ways and according to his example, and be baptized. That means, very simply, by the way, join the church. Join with the fellowship of the church. Let me show this to you. Acts 2, verse 36. So Peter, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came down in the church, he preached a sermon, the majority of the contents of which included a brief history of what happened in Israel throughout Old Testament history. Here's Israel. You guys, because he was preaching to Israel, he said, here's where you've come from. And then he said, and you know this Jesus, because they were all witnesses of this Jesus had been walking around proclaiming to be God and who was just crucified. You know this Jesus. So he talked about Jesus and the current events, the news of the day that was happening on the streets in Jerusalem. And his climax of his sermon, the turning point of his sermon, the point at which he proclaims the good news is this: let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter just delivered the mail to Israel. What happened? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? And Peter says, just sign this card and pray this prayer along with me. No, I guess he didn't do that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And we know what happened, because the next several verses line out what happened. They all were together. They were doing life together, day by day. They were meeting together. They were continuing to instruct each other in the way that the gospel works itself out in each other's lives, day to day. They had glad and generous hearts towards one another. Just read the rest of Acts 2. It's gorgeous. So how that worked out, repent and be baptized, worked its way out in the people being together. So you don't worry about a particular prayer. Don't worry about a particular ceremony. Don't worry about saying some right magic words. We have a simple message. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and if they believe that, we have a simple response. Repent, be baptized, come with me. So a few more final thoughts on this simple message. You don't have to be an expert in theology or in apologetics, the defense of the faith. You don't have to know all of the arguments and all the answers to all the arguments. In fact, openness to those questions and a humility that says, I'm not really sure how to answer your question right now. Can we look at this together and find out? It's actually a really helpful relational tool that for the most part makes people want to keep going with you. And if not, then they probably didn't want you to be talking to them in the first place. And you know what? You can safely move on from that. Maybe come back later. Also, it's not about you. This is in no sense about you. You are making an announcement about a historical event that happened. That's what you're doing. That's your job as an evangelist, is to do that, to announce the historical facts of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his reign in heaven, and the fact that he is coming back. It does not depend on your personal experience, and it does not depend on this religion working for you to verify or prove that it's true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his ascension into heaven, where he is seated as king, is true regardless of whether it's currently working for you. Proclaiming that, hey, this thing works for me, come and look, is what every other world religion does, and it's paganism. It's not evangelism. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not, this thing works for me, I feel it that it's true, come and see for yourself and give it a try. That's not evangelism. That's not the gospel. Now, your personal experience with this, and the fact that your life did change fundamentally, all of your hopes and dreams shifted from the way you were going to now following God, your, you know, in a sense, your personal story can be helpful in relating to people. It can be helpful, and it's an engaging story. It's something that sets them up to be like, wow, what happened to you? And you can connect, and people relate to a personal story. It does show that this thing actually has an impact on the world, and it maybe even provides a little bit of an example for them of how this thing might impact their life as well. But your personal experience and your success in the religion or whatever does not verify that it's true. The resurrection does that all by itself. When a man lives, claims to be God, heals the sick, raises the dead, is crucified for that, and rises from the dead, I pay attention to what he has to say. So it's not about you. You don't have to be an expert. Our message is simple. And two, another thing that I've found helpful, next point here, I think I got 3 points, maybe 4 points. 4 points. Two, remember that you're merely the messenger. There's a humility here that I'm after, maybe an expectation and a freedom in this too. The thing that clicked for me, you know, 6 or 8 years ago was that I personally, Matt Harima, cannot save anyone. I can't save anyone. I am not capable of converting anyone. In fact, to think that I can is actually heresy. I'm a mailman. My job is to deliver the mail accurately, faithfully, gently. The gospel is not a sales pitch. We're not trying to seal a deal. We're not trying to close. We're not trying to bring them to a close and some sort of point of decision in a particular encounter. We're not trying to get them to pray some sort of prayer or ask Jesus into their heart, whatever that means. That's not what we're trying to do with evangelism. This is not a debate. We're not trying to win an argument with the sheer force of our intellect and wit and cunning. We are here with a simple announcement that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that fact should change everything about your life. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says it this way. I like the way it words it. Of course I do. It's the Bible. What a silly thing to say. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I like how Paul says this. We're commending ourselves and this message to you and your conscience in the sight of God. Here's the fact. Jesus is Lord and Savior of all of creation. You are a rebellious sinner for God. And he has paved the way so that whoever believes in him can be restored to right relationship. There's the mail. That's why Peter ends his presentation, if you will, at Pentecost. He ends it with, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He does not say, and for 5 easy payments of $9.99, you can be restored to right relationship with him. Or if you say these, repeat these words after me, you can be restored to right relationship with him. Paul does the same thing in his preaching and in his writing. He says, he proclaims the truth and he leaves it in their hands. Your conscience in the sight of God. This is the truth. What you do with it, between you and God. I might have some suggestions. If I were you, here's what I would do with it. Open statement of truth, leave the results to the Holy Spirit. This was very freeing for me. very freeing for me. We were to deliver the mail responsibly. We were to deliver the mail accurately. Good theology is important. But the response is in God's hands. This is important. This is really, really important. What we're trying to do in Sunday school with our kids, what we're trying to do at home with my kids and in the neighborhood with my neighbors, what I'm trying to do at work with my coworkers, what I'm trying to do at family gatherings with my family, what I'm trying to do with the stranger that I happen to strike up a conversation with on the bus or something like that, is not get them to make some sort of one-time profession. It's not what I'm trying to do. I'm delivering the mail, making sure that they understand it clearly. Sharing the gospel with somebody is not a one-time event. It's actually something that we're supposed to be doing as a daily occurrence with one another, as well as everyone we come into contact with. You're building a foundation. What we're doing with our kids in Sunday school and at home and in a neighborhood with our neighbors, we're building a foundation. Even if we were after... Like a check mark or a notch on the belt or stacking up converts. Because here's a quick sidebar. I do think, I want to see a lot of people saved. God wants to see a lot of people saved. Paul wanted to see a lot of people saved. Peter wanted to see a lot of people saved. Jesus wanted to see a lot of people saved. But that salvation, 1 Peter says, is the outcome of a way of life, your whole life. In one sense, none of us are saved yet. Those of us who are truly believers in Jesus will persevere all the way to the very end. We have that as a guarantee. But we're still here. So what we're after with our kids and with our neighbors and with our coworkers is a lifetime of faith. It's a lifelong process. Yeah, there's a beginning point. Yes, there's a point which, okay, I'm in. I'm getting baptized. I'm identifying myself with the church. But we're after a lifetime of faith. We're just the messenger delivering the mail. Number three, this kind of cranks the just a messenger thing up a notch. Remember that you are an ambassador. We're not just a mailman. I don't know my mail person's name, by the way. I knew the one before them. I spent years like finally trying to get to know them. And on occasion, they still pop by and say hi. But then they switched, and now I don't know the new one's name, and now we're moving, so I don't know my mailman's name. But we're not just mailmen. We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? They are a member of another nation in a foreign place, and their job is to accurately represent that nation to the foreign place where they are, and to handle international affairs on behalf of that nation, etc. So their job is to accurately represent the nation. So if we're ambassadors for Christ, our job is in this strange alien foreign land that we live in called Ames, we are to accurately represent the kingdom of God. Ames looks fundamentally different from the kingdom of God in the same way the United States looks fundamentally different from the Congo. An American ambassador living in the Congo is an interesting place, representing America in Congo. The Congo, is that even the right way to say it? I don't even know what I'm talking about. We need to live our lives in such a way that accurately shows what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does and is like. And we need to proactively proclaim with our mouth what's going on with this nation called the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Let's show this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 and on. I love how Paul does this too, by the way, because he's talking to the church and he's defending his ministry is what he's doing here. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but when Paul's writing to believers, and Peter does this too, and I think actually all the scripture is written this way, he's writing to believers, but he shares the gospel with them. As if maybe there's some who are listening that aren't in. The scriptures are evangelistic in that sense. So he's doing that. He's defending his ministry, and he says, here's the deal. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God. God gives the gift of the new creation, the new birth, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. It's a pretty one-way transaction. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, and he's going to repeat himself, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's shorthanding the gospel, and he'll fill it out here in a minute. And entrusting to us the message of salvation. When God causes the new birth and makes a new believer, he also makes a new ambassador. He entrusts you with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So, here's my appeal. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's how that reconciliation works. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. That's the mail. That's another excellent summary of the gospel message, by the way. You're going to have to define him and us and sin and reconcile and God. But there it is. So conduct your life as an ambassador. Live a life that shows what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does, what it looks like inside the kingdom. Proclaim the message of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, what it means to be a subject of the king. Now, in this area, so I talk about this stuff with my small group and with my guys I'm working with, things like that. It has come up a number of times with different people, so I thought I would mention just two points on this. Because, I'm going to try to say this. They feel like they've been written off at work. The guys I'm working with feel like I've just been written off. In my neighborhood, I've just been written off. Like, they know who I am. And maybe at school, I feel like I've been written off or I don't have the opportunity. In the dorm room, you know, they just kind of ignore me. And I'm not really sure what to do with that. And some of them actually asked for teaching from the stage on how do I, you know, get out of that place where I'm being just ignored. Or sidelined, or cut off. And I had two things on this that I think have helped me over time. And one is that we need to pray for Jesus' eyes and heart toward the people around you. And I've got, and I used to live in the towers, and there were still four of them. There's 2,000 people stacked on top of each other. It was a mess, by the way. But I would walk around the towers, and I would make a lap, and then I'd walk through the center part, and I'd make another lap, and then I'd walk through the other center part. I had this little path, and I would pray. Here's my prayer. Lord, help me to see these people with your eyes. And I pray that for my neighborhood now. And, you know, the first couple times I prayed that, nothing really changed. I don't know, I just kind of heard from somewhere that was a good thing to do. Go on a prayer walk, pray for the people. Nothing changed. And then when I was doing that one time, this verse came to mind. And I think I'd read it in a quiet time that morning and I hadn't connected the dots yet or something. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. God answered that prayer with this verse. Here's how Jesus sees the people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. For they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus looked at these people, and he didn't see, I mean, they were ignoring him. They were, you know, checking him out, but then accusing him. And I'm sure he felt like he was being ignored from time to time. And when he looked at them, he saw not accusers, not ignorers, not a hard-hearted, well, he did see hard hearts, but he didn't see hopelessness. He looked at them and he saw people who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So maybe pray that God would give you those eyes for people. And then second, love them and serve them quietly and humbly. Jesus did this. You could stack up all kinds of verses throughout the scriptures. This is what Jesus did. He came to serve people. He healed them. He fed them. He had compassion on them. He spoke with them. He touched them. Sometimes that's all it took. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, back to 2 Corinthians. You'll notice I'm in there a lot today. And I would say this is actually maybe a better summary of my message than the memory verse I have in the bulletin. And if you need just one, maybe this is the good summary verse. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you want to increase your effect in your neighborhood, in your dorm, at the office, at school, wherever you are, pray that Jesus would give you his eyes and heart toward them, and that and then go and love and serve them quietly and humbly. Last, one of the things about the unknown, one of the things that causes fear, one of the things that causes that timidity in anything, really, is the unknown, right? If I don't know what's going to happen, that's a little scary. Same thing with evangelism. I don't know how this person's going to respond. And I heard somewhere one time that the way to kind of get over fear initially is to answer the question, what if? So what might happen? Well, let me give you some expectations. This is the title of the sermon, Evangelistic Expectations. Here's what's probably going to happen. Number one, you should expect rejection. This is kind of important. I hear a lot of people that say, you know what, I don't really share the gospel anymore. It never works. Whenever I go and share the gospel, nobody ever gets saved. So why bother? Let me tell you that for Paul, for most of the prophets, most of the example that we have in the scriptures of successful evangelists are them being rejected. Successful evangelism can result, in fact, it will result, sometimes it will result in being rejected. That does not mean that your evangelism was unsuccessful. You with me on that one? Successful evangelism, because evangelism is delivering the message, successful evangelism sometimes results in rejection. That doesn't mean you were an unsuccessful evangelist. In fact, it might result in not only rejection, but sometimes ridicule on top of that. Jesus actually promised this, by the way. John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as one of its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. So if you are rejected and ridiculed, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I do always caveat this. It might be that you're rejected because you're being a fool. So there's that. It's another message. But Jesus promised this. And listen, this kind of also gets to the second expectation. But listen, in 2 Corinthians, what Paul said. Paul, the Apostle Paul, arguably the most successful evangelist of all time. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in this triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Now, this is, by the way, this is another way of saying the same thing that Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Jesus didn't say you should be salt of the world and you should be light of the earth. He said you are salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And his point was, taste like me and don't hide your light. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, we're a fragrance of death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? So here's the deal. Paul expected that wherever he went, he was the aroma of Christ. It means he was spreading the gospel wherever he went, and sometimes he expected to be rejected. And he understood that those who rejected him because they were perishing. And those that received him, it was because they were being saved. There is this reality, this kind of this tension in that the scriptures, several that we've read already this morning, that the scriptures teach that there are among the world, there are those who God is saving and those that are perishing. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they look like. We're told to go out and proclaim the gospel to everyone we come across. All right. So we should expect rejection, and we can also expect regeneration. This word just means a new birth. I just wanted something that rhymed with rejection. So regeneration, rejection helps you remember it. We can expect that on occasion we will get to witness the miracle of the Holy Spirit causing someone to be born again. We might get to be there when the Holy Spirit brings someone to life. And that is so exciting. It's one of the most exciting things in the world. I've gotten to see it a couple dozen times in my Christian life, a couple times a year. Most of it was in college, and it's been more sporadic since then as opportunity. Actually, most of it was in college, and then there was another spat a few years later when I worked among a lot of unbelievers. But several times a year since I started following Christ, I've gotten to see someone wake up. I've gotten to see the miracle performed of the new birth. We say this in kind of our little vernacular in church. We got to see someone saved. And realize what you're saying there is that you were a witness to something that took place. I have been, through, in my history here, we've kind of taught or we've kind of used language that might lead to the expectation that you are the one that saved them. Sometimes we use that phrase, I got to see somebody saved, meaning I saved them. That's inaccurate. In fact, it's heresy, like I said earlier. But if we get to witness the Holy Spirit perform the miracle of the new birth, there's nothing more wonderful than that. And all the way back to my first verse, God says that he is pleased through the foolishness of our preaching to work that miracle. And again, when in the ambassador's verse, he is making his appeal through us. So he uses us as instruments in his hands to deliver the mail, and that mail might be the effective agent in somebody being born again. It's an amazing thing. And that's, honestly, that's what we're after, right? That's what we're after. Just remember that God brings us about in his time and in his place with his people, the ones that he has chosen, and we don't know who those are. So when we're rejected, don't lose heart. Keep going. Maybe even try again later with that person, because we don't know. I'm going to wrap up with a hymn we sing, or a song we sing. This is not really a hymn. It was written in the year 2000-ish. It is a hymn. Let's not argue about that. Okay. One of the songs we sing, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Verse 3 is kind of my point in all of this. And it says this. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That verse should inform all of our evangelism, should inform all of our evangelists. We're not boasting in my great oratory skills. You all should chuckle at that. We're not boasting in somebody's miraculous ability to share the gospel and see a lot of people saved, in somebody's miraculous gift of teaching or healing or wisdom or prophecy or whatever it is. We're not boasting in our gifts or our power or our wisdom. We are boasting in Jesus Christ, because all of those things are gifts. He's the one that did all of the work. on the cross 2,000 years ago, he accomplished the salvation of his people. And we get to be messengers handing out the mail that this happened and this is available if you would just have it. I don't know why he chose me. I don't know what it is about me. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom and yours. If you believe him. Let's pray. Father, this morning I'm thankful for your work on the cross for us on our behalf. Thank you that you accomplished salvation. Let's pray this morning that you would help us remember that we are commissioned to go. Help us remember that we are ambassadors. What a glorious and honorable position. And help us remember that in that we are just messengers proclaiming a simple message, joyfully enduring potential rejection and ridicule in the hopes of witnessing you perform a miracle of new birth in a new brother or sister. And we ask you for more of that, Lord. Help us get over ourselves. I think that's maybe the whole thing for me, was getting over myself. Help us get over ourselves. Help us to be more fruitful in this area, more prolific in this area. Help us to deliver more messages. In Jesus' name, amen.